Well, beloved, today is our last message for 2025 Nativity Series. And we left off in the last hour, and allow me to kind of pick up from that point and then to continue. We were looking at Romans chapter 5. So let's go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 5. And we're looking at the fact that two men determine our destiny. Just two men. And again, we've had all kinds of men and women come and go on this planet for many, many years, right? And they've had their impact, some good, some bad. Matter of fact, for some of these people who have come and gone, their impact still kind of lingers. But there's only been two crucial men whose actions and behaviors literally predetermine our destiny for the future. More so than any other human that's ever walked this planet. And we've already identified these two men, the man Adam and the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, look at Romans chapter 5, once again, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay, death was marching on. Even over them that had not sinned after the way Adam did. I'm paraphrasing. We sin because we were born with a sinful nature. We are born with a nature that automatically gravitates to the dark side, my dear friends. In salvation, God must come and gives us a new nature, a new heart, if you will. And it's this heart that responds and understands the good news and responds and embraces Christ by faith alone. Not the Adamic nature. Jesus told Nicodemus, the flesh profited nothing. You must be born again. You must be born anew from on high. The second birth, John chapter 3. We call that regeneration. We call that being risen to new life in Christ. A spiritual resurrection must occur in the individual's innermost being. The Adamic nature is not whitewashed. The Adamic nature is useless. The Adamic nature is hostile to God. The Adamic nature hates God instinctively. It hates God, hates the truth, hates the Bible, hates church, and hates God's people. And some people take that hatred and they run with it. They run with it to their own damnation. So we're being told here that sin did reign from Adam to Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. All that history, marred and stained from Genesis 3 to the end of Deuteronomy, stained by the presence of sin. But then we're told, like you and I, and those who came after Adam, we do not sin in the same fashion that Adam sinned. Adam was not born with a fallen nature. There was nothing there for the devil to pick at. And so that temptation that came on the first Adam was a powerful one. Just like second Adam in Matthew chapter 4, since he had no depraved nature, since he was not a fallen creature, since he was of the seed of woman and not of the seed of man, when Jesus was tempted, when Jesus was assaulted, when he was assailed by the wicked one, beloved, it was pounding, relentless pounding to try to crack that nature, that human nature of his, try to crack that nut if he could, but he couldn't, because there was nothing there for the devil to crack. Who is, Adam was, the figure of him someone promised that was to come. And I believe that's a reference to Jesus. And that reference can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3:15, where the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man, not with sperm, but with a female egg, or the egg within a female, lost my thought. Excuse me. Jesus was assaulted just like Adam was assaulted. Adam had no fallen nature prior to his fall. He was innocent. He was untried, His nature was untested, but it was not fallen. It did fall upon his disobedience by partaking of the fruit given to him by his wife. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 and 13. The woman was hoodwinked. She was duped. The wool was pulled over her eyes, but not her husband. Because where there is no law, there's no sin. Adam was given his Creator's law. Everything in the garden is for you to enjoy, except the fruit from this one tree. The day you eat of it, you die. And in dying, you shall die. That's when sin was imputed. So here, beloved, we have another doctrine you're going to be exposed to this morning. It's called the federal headship concept. The fact that Adam represented everyone that would flow from his loins. That includes you and I. That includes our children, our grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, all the way down that genealogical line, beloved. From Adam until now, everyone who comes into this world through the seed of the man, meeting up and hooking up with the seed of the woman, and they simply replicate another one of them. Hold your place here. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 5. Watch this. Look at verses 1. This might shed some more light upon your understanding. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name mutually together Adam, in the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Notice, in his own likeness, after his image, and called him Seth. Notice the comparison. God made Adam and Eve in his image. They did not come from the hand of God with a fallen, depraved nature. But notice, when it came time for Adam and Eve to produce their kind, they simply replicated themselves. They gave birth to another rebel against God. You see that? Notice the lingo. And beget a son in his own likeness, unless we miss the point, repeats after his own image. While Adam and Eve were created in God's image. Now, we too have that same image. But, beloved, it is stained, marred, and tainted with sin. That's the point I'm trying to make. The federal headship concept. The fact that Adam represents all those born of woman, born by flesh. Jesus, the last Adam, second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, he represents all those whom he saves, where he places his image in them by means of the Holy Spirit. So you have two men representing two peoples, which ends up with two destinies. Did you hear that? You have simply two men who represent two lines of people, the saved and the unsaved, and therefore two peoples with two destinies, heaven or hell. So let's consider, beloved, our Nativity 2025 series in a deep and contemplative, and to kind of contemplate of what Paul calls the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the spirit, preached on unto the Gentiles, and believed on in among the nations, and then received up to glory. God was manifested in the flesh. Okay? And so far we've considered verses 13 and 14 of Romans 3. So let's continue, and let's look more all the way through verse 19 here this morning. In verses 13 to 14, we've learned at least two things. Sin entered our world by Adam's open rebellion against his Creator, knowing the dreaded results. What does Genesis 2 say, dear Christian friend? The day you eat of this particular tree, of its fruit, you die. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 in verse 23. The wages of sin is death. There's a payment for the sins that we commit. Secondly, Adam was also represented or is seen as a type of or a shadow or a figure of someone else who was to come. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and let's see it and let me read it to you again. You have first Adam, last Adam, first Adam, second Adam. We have the doctrine of the federal headship of Adam. Adam 1 and Adam number 2. Each of these Adams represent a classification of individuals. Those who die in their sins and those who die in Christ. There's nothing in between. So the carnal Christian heresy is that there. It's simply a heresy. You're either in Adam, dead in sin, and destined for hell, or you're in Christ, forgiven, wholeheartedly, justified by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, by the word of God alone, and heaven bound. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 43. Speaking about the physical body. It is sown in dishonor when we put it into the ground. Yet it is raised in glory, implying the resurrection. It is sown or placed into the ground in weakness, but at the resurrection it shall be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's physical, okay? It's flesh. It turns back to dust, okay? It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There's your two men. There are your two men. Adam, he gives us physical life, naturally, by the means of a man and a woman. And even if you do it artificially, you got to use someone's sperm to make it happen, okay? If you do it artificially, because someone cannot bear a child or someone can't conceive, yet you have to still use two physical elements to make it happen. That's first Adam. Second Adam, on the other hand, he's a quickening spirit. John 3, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be quickened. You must be made anew, alive, in Christ by the Spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual. Notice the spiritual doesn't come first, but that which is natural. So we first come into this world physically, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man, who was the first man? Adam, is of the earth, earthy. He was made from the dust of the ground. The second man, is the Lord from heaven. Wow. There's the federal headship concept. You have two Adams, first and last, or first and second, depending upon what theological term you choose to use. And notice, all that Adam gives to us is our physical existence in this body of flesh. Second Adam, he gives us life, spiritual life, eternal life. Adam can only give me death. Adam can only give me a fallen nature that hates God and loves to sin, drinks sin just like he would drink water or wine or beer. He eats his sin like a T-bone steak with a baked potato and an ear of corn. But when it comes to Christ, last Adam, this is that figure who was to come. Here Paul kind of amplifies what he says in Romans 5, I believe. Okay? You get that? Well, in Christian theology, we call this relationship the federal headship of Adam. both Adams represented their own races. One people under the sentence of death, and the other people chosen unto salvation, chosen unto life. Okay, back to Romans 5. We pick up with verse 15 now. Are you ready? Now look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So notice on my chart, I have a chart here, and it's divided down the middle. On the left side of the column, I have first Adam. That's the one in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. On the far right column is second Adam, that babe that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And notice on the columns, by one man we get death, and because of that death, because of that sin, we have judgment. Judgment then leads to condemnation. And when it comes to Adam and Eve, they were expelled from the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. And then that leads to hostility. All of our waking moments until we're saved, we're waging a frontal attack against the kingdom of God. We hate God. We hate his word. That may be strong language. Grow up. Get a little bit of skin on your hide. And realize that in our Adamic nature, we are waging war against God. You don't believe me? Read Psalm number 2. Read Psalms number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? To actually break the sovereign control of Father and Son? In Psalm 2, God looks at these puny men waging war and says, I will laugh in the day of your calamity. But in that same Psalm number 2 is an offer of grace. Kiss the Son while he may be there. Kiss him. If not, I will dash you like a potter's clay vessel into a gazillion pieces and shreds. But notice on the other side, the other man, the other Adam, he offers life. He offers justification to be declared as if never fault of sin. He gives forgiveness. As far as the east is as far as the east is from the west, he will separate our sins. As deep as the deepest cavern in the bottom of the ocean, he tosses our sins there. He adopts us. He gives us the right to be called the children of God. He gathers us into his own fold. And we have friendship and fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So notice in verses 15, you have two things, offense and then a free gift. Notice the distinction. First Adam, all he can do is give an offense. What do you and I do before salvation? We offend God every day. Every time we breathe, every time we walk, every time we speak, we are offending him. What does Christ offer? A free gift. For if through the offense of one man, many be dead. So notice, first Adam can only give what? Offense and death. Much more the grace of God. So notice the second Adam, he comes with God's grace. He comes with the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abound unto what? Many. And notice the word man. Again, the Docetists and the Arians. Well, Jesus didn't come in a real body, because if he did so, he would pollute, he would contaminate his divine nature. So Jesus was just simply an image. He was simply a mirage. He was not real. Paul here says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By the other man who entered into our world, he brings a free gift. He brings grace. He brings forgiveness. Wow. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. So here again, Adam can only give an offense. His sin, his rebellion in the garden, was a fist in heaven's face. Christ, on the other hand, the last Adam, second Adam, he comes with a free gift. Adam brings death. Christ is that gift that was given, who brings life where there was once the reign of death. Now, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So you have sin and gift contrasted. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So what does Adam bring? He brings sin, he brings death, he brings judgment. And what does judgment finally conclude with? Being condemned. But the free gift is of many offenses unto, notice Paul now interjects another word, justification. Justification. Well, the one who sinned versus the one who was given as the gift. One brought judgment leading to condemnation, but the gift given addresses many offenses unto what? Justification. Hold your place. Turn with me to Romans 3. Turn to Romans. Romans 4. Romans 4. Are you ready? Watch this. No, it is Romans 3. I apologize. Romans 3. Yes, verse 24. I apologize. Well, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All those who come into this world by Adam or through him, that stain of that original sin is simply imputed to all of us who come into this world the natural way with a man and a woman. And that depraved nature is passed down by the father, not the mother. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, as opposed to Roman Catholicism, as opposed to Mormon doctrine, as opposed to the Watchtower cult doctrine, and any other religion that wants to take grace and your works and mix it together like Roman Catholicism, being justified freely by his grace, grace is unearned favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means that when Christ said, "It is finished," Jesus Christ, listen, satisfied the demands of the law. And what did the law demand? Death. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he became a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. It pleased the Father, according to Isaiah, to bruise his Son on our behalf. The anger of God was appeased. The debt was paid. The ransom has been provided. That's what that word propitiation. Think of the word satisfaction. To be a satisfaction through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time under the new covenant, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Beloved, dear Christian, look at verse 26. Something else that most Christians do not understand, they do not comprehend, because they're not taught. So I'm going to teach you. First off, in order for God to save anyone, his law that was violated by the first Adam needed to be addressed. And God has to be noticed first just with himself. Before he can justify you, God must be first justified with himself. And how did God justify the demands of his law that was violated in the garden? The last Adam must come and undo what first Adam did in the garden. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross on your behalf, my dear friend, he satisfied the demand of that law, justifying God's righteousness and holy nature. Sin demands death. Death demands judgment. Judgment demands condemnation. And when God the Father was justified in the demands of His own holy law, then and only then can He take the work of Christ and apply it to rebels such as ourselves. Look at the verse. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. God has to be just with Himself. God cannot go contrary to His holy and righteous nature. That is the God of Scripture, not the mamsy-pamsy God that is heralded from many pulpits here this morning. God must be just with Himself. Then and only then can He justify the rebels who flee to Christ. Where is boasting then, verse 27? There is no boasting. It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude, Roman Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and any other bird dog who tries to justify himself by taking a smidgen of Jesus and then a smidgen of his good works and then try to put it all together in some blender. No. We conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous, declared not sinner, by faith without the deeds of the law. It is the God of the Jews only. Is he also not of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcision, the non-Jew, through faith. Do we then make void the law? Watch. Through faith? God forbid. When we do it this way, God's way, we establish the law. And all that was concluded by two men. The one that blew it and the one that regained it. Two men determine your destiny. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, notice one man. So okay, here's one for you, Mr. Second Century Docetist. If you advocate that Jesus was nothing but a mirage, then you gotta conclude that Adam wasn't real. How's that grab you? Jesus is the figure. Adam was the figure. He was the type and the shadow of the one who would come. We read that out of Romans 5. That's scripture. Adam portrayed someone much greater than himself who would come and undo and right the wrong that was done in the garden. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Notice, man's offense in the garden is now being contrasted by the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice, by one man, that is Adam, our federal head. He was a real person. His fall ushered in death, Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Not only physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death. Note, the next part of the verse, Jesus, the Christ, who was the figure to come, verse 14 of chapter 5, the federal head of those who would receive the abundance of grace, was a man as well. The man Jesus would destroy death itself. Hold your place, Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. You kind of wonder, is such a message being heard this entire month from the pulpits of across American churches? What is the message of Christmas? Oh, it's gifts, it's Santa Claus, it's elves, it's pretty twinkling lights in department stores. That's all people focus on. What is the real message of Christ becoming incarnate? I'm trying to give it to you. The richness and the depth of the incarnation, my friends. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to verses 14 and 15 once again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, that's the first Adam, he also, Jesus himself likewise took part of the same. Why? Why did he become human? Well, that through death Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death. And who was that? Good old devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And notice verse 16. He didn't come as an angel, Mr. Jehovah Witness. He's not the Archangel Michael come down to earth. And isn't it amazing that Mormonism begins by some bozo in some forest in upper state New York getting an angelic visitation, and then another moron comes along in the 6th and 7th century, Mr. Muhammad, who's meditating in some cave, and Gabriel apparently pops in to pay a visit. How many other false religions have been birthed by people talking to an angel? And beloved, it was an angel. It was a fallen angel, a demon. Both Joey Smith and Mr. Muhammad came in contact with two demons who led them down a primrose path to hell. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And verily he took not on him the nature of an angel, but what? Took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, he was moved, he was compelled to be made like one of us. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? To make reconciliation for what? The sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to do what on your behalf, dear child of God? Succor you, help you, come to you in time of need when you are tempted. Romans 5. Well, to the Docetists, if Jesus was not a real man of flesh and bone, as they contend, well, then Adam must have been what? He must have been a hologram. He must have been a spirit. Maybe God was hallucinating in the garden when he made man. The first Adam was a real man. Jesus Christ was the real God-man. That's why the necessity of the incarnation, the necessity of the second blessed member of the Godhead condescending into our sin-cursed world and coming to redeem and ransom and save us and loose the chains of our bondage. Verse 18, Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, the offense, the violation of God's law in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Isn't it amazing how Paul beats that drum in this portion of Romans 5? Sin is the violation of God's law. Sin is the repudiation of God's rule over his creation. Sin is a transgression, walking and crossing over that line that God has drawn in the sand. Sin is when the creature demands his independency from his creator, as if he doesn't need God at all. Well, if you don't need God, dear sinner friend, do yourself a favor. Stop breathing. And let's see how long you maintain your life on your own. Sin leads to judgment. And then judgment inevitably leads to condemnation. Verse 18. Come on. Even so, in like manner, by the righteousness of one or the righteousness of another, the free gift came upon all men unto what? Justification of life. Notice the contrast. Death, life. Judgment, justification. Condemnation versus the opposite, being forgiven, being expelled, being adopted. Hostility and warfare against heaven by puny men, being gathered in and then having a relationship and fellowship with the God with whom you have to deal with. Wow. Wow. And then finally, to me, verse 19 is the capsule. It is the walnut. It's verses 13 to 18 solidified in one sentence. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, one bite of a piece of fruit. And there are some people who call themselves Christians. Why did God get so riled up and ticked off? It was simply a bite of a piece of fruit. Give me a break. God really had a temper tantrum when Adam partook of that fruit of that tree that was off limits? Yes. Why? Because it was an affront to God. It was a violation of His word. It was an attack upon His integrity, His holy nature, His righteousness. Yes, there's only one true and living God. And beloved, whether you like it or not, He calls the shots. He rules the universe. He's King of glory. He's the governor of all that He has made. And if you don't like that, my dear friend, simply stop breathing and do the world a favor. Stop breathing. Stop your existence. And go out into perdition. Yes, God got angry. But you fail to realize that when God did come in the cool of the garden, moments after our first parents fell, He came to reconcile, my dear friend. So before you charge God with folly, read the rest of Genesis chapter 3. When God comes into the garden, He didn't come to squash Adam and Eve. He didn't come to send them simply off into hell. If He did, we wouldn't even be here. He came to reconcile. And He did reconcile. But how did He do it? He took an innocent animal who was not in that transgression, killed it, shed its blood, took its skins, and covered our first parents from head to toe. A picture of what Christ would ultimately do for you and I. Yes, He came. And He asked a very chilling question. Adam, where are you? And if you're hearing me right now and you are not saved, you're not a believer, even to this moment you're still in unbelief, I'm here to tell you, God is still asking that question of you. Where are you, child of Adam? Are you hiding from your Creator? Are you running from your Creator? Have you gone off into some other religion that makes you feel comfortable by the end of the day, but the wrath of God still abides upon your puny shoulders? Then come to Christ. He alone can forgive you. He alone can clothe you in the garments of salvation. He alone can do that, because He alone is a beautiful, loving, gracious God who's willing to receive and to forgive all who come unto Him on His terms. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one. Notice the bottom line. Disobedience versus obedience. First Adam disobeyed openly, open rebellion against his Creator God. Jesus openly obeyed the law of God before men, before the priests, before the common folk, and above all, before His Heavenly Father, whereby God on at least two, if not three occasions, uttered His own voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." It boils down to simply two things. Come on, people. Two men. One disobeyed, the other obeyed. The one who disobeyed brought death. The one who did obey brings life. The one who sinned and died and brought death brings judgment and condemnation. The one who obeyed brings life. He brings justification and He brings forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that verse 19. I close with verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I purposely chose this last because you got the word man in there. One man did this and everything went to pot. The other man, not a ghost, not a shadow, not a mirage, the other man comes and restores everything that Adam lost. He undoes everything that Adam did in the garden. And let me close with this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We want to give the Docetists another verse. And then we'll close out this Nativity series. Ready? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1-6. Are you ready? This is the capstone to this year's Nativity. I exhort, therefore, that first all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's your responsibility, Christian, to pray for all men, lost and saved. But then Paul gets a bit more specific. Well, who am I to pray for? Well, for kings and for all that are in authority. So you must pray for your president, whether you love him or hate him. Pray for your congressman, whether he's worth it or not, you pray for him. Pray even for the city dog catcher. Pray for the chief of police and also for the local fire chief. Pray for all those in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You want peace in your life? Pray for your leaders. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I just got done showing you in the last hour that the term Savior is also applied to Jesus. And if that be true, then Jesus must be rightly God too. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here it comes, Christian. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Here it comes, Mr. Docetist, the man, Christ Jesus. Not the ghost, not the mirage, not the figment of someone's wild imagination, a man. And what did this man do? Well, he gave himself a ransom for all his elect, to be testified in what? Due time. God's good time, Christ came. Galatians 4:4, in the process of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law. Heavenly Father, we come to you now to praise you and thank you for this beautiful drama of salvation, this drama of redemption forged in the mind of the Godhead before the worlds were even created. Lord, we stand in total amazement and awe of who you are, what you are, and what you have accomplished. Blessed be your name forever. Amen.